Genesis chapter 4, we're primarily looking at verses 5, 6, and 7. But unto Cain and his offering, God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And again, the title of the message is, Sin is Crouching at the Door. The phrase there for lieth, the word is the word picture of an animal that is crouching, getting ready to pounce and dominate its prey. Sin is lying at the door. So we look this morning at just a definition for sin, as far as the reality that sin is crouching at the door. We said that one of the ways that we can be overcome is just through fuzzy thinking about sin, inaccurate thinking about sin. We look then at the effects of sin and the fact that we didn't say it this way this morning, but we reap what we sow. It's so easy for us to throw the blame for our issues, for our consequences for our choices off on somebody else, and the only person that's responsible for your sin is you, and the flip side of that is true as well. The only sin you'll ever be responsible for is yours, so that's good news all the way around. But that's one of the ways that we can fall into this sin is crouching at the door. Our thinking can be off in that way. We looked in and saw where sin is a choice. Sin is a choice. There may be difficult circumstances that surround your choice. There may be times to where you feel like you're pressed into a choice that you wouldn't have made otherwise. Nevertheless, sin is always a choice. It's a choice that you're going to make. Now, the fifth point here that we're going to look at this afternoon, it goes along with our title, and that's this. We should notice from this text in Genesis and a few more that sin is active. Sin is active. We prayed this morning that the Lord would deliver us from our enemies, one of the themes that we saw there in Psalm 6. And one of the things that we are reminded of in the New Testament, we'll hit it at the end of Ephesians, one of the realities is that we are living in a spiritual warfare. There is a battle going on right now in the spiritual realm, and you are involved in that battle. Either you're fighting or you're being overcome. It's one of the two. But sin is active. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll go ahead and read that before we look at a few other passages here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, To put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, we could go through that list, and particularly the list there in verse 12, and we could look at the fact that we wrestle against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We could define all those and maybe get a little clearer idea of what all that means. But the truth is, as Paul is writing this, our foe, the things that we are wrestling against, are all immaterial. Okay? These are things that war against your soul. We could define it, and it might help you a tad bit, but it's you're probably not going to walk away with a eureka moment that's going to help you to overcome one way or the other in this. Here's the reality. What we're up against is like nothing that we've ever seen. And what we're up against is stronger than what we see with our eyes as far as a human opposition. What we're up against is spiritual wickedness in high places. We're up against rulers of the darkness of this world. We're up against principalities and powers in a spiritual realm. I say that just to say this. The idea, the reality that sin is crouching at the door, one of the things that we have to realize is that sin is active. The forces of sin, if we don't want to personify sin, the forces behind sin are very active. And since they are, Paul is going to exhort in Ephesians 6 that we would put on the whole armor of God. Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We in a few passages here, we'll see how this is somewhat developed. Luke 22, 31. This is a familiar one for us as Jesus responds to Peter, and he says, it says here that the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. We get, when we look at this and we go over to 1 Peter 5, we'll make our comment on both of those sections over here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You can see how both of those passages, you put those together, and you can get a pretty clear picture of sin that's crouching at the door, can't you? Satan, who's waiting to pounce, who's waiting to devour, who desires to sift as wheat. Brothers and sisters, all this, as we put this together and we're just trying to come up with a central thought out of it. The central thought is this: sin is not, and the spiritual forces that war against your soul are not passive. They aren't just waiting. It's not that you somehow just stumble into sin. It's not that somehow that temptation just happens to be readily available to you. No, the picture is that Satan walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The truth is, Satan intentionally desires to sift you as wheat. Sin is active. 1 Peter chapter 2, we would get another picture of this, not with Satan this time, but with the flesh. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which actively war against your soul." I put in the word actively, but there is no passive war here. "Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Again, what we get from that is that sin is not passive. So what does that mean? How do we take something like sin is not passive and make it into a meaningful, practical application in our lives? Here's one way, and I would dare say here's the one way that we need it more than any other way in our lives. Sin is not a joke, okay? Sin is not a game. It's not a game. It's not a game to dabble in sin. It's not a game when you're on the internet and you click on that which you know you shouldn't be looking at. That's not a game. That's that fleshly lust that war against your soul. That's one of the ways that Satan seeks to sift you as wheat. It's not a game when you decide that you're going to walk outside of the parameters that God has laid down and you're going to dabble in drunkenness. That's not a game. It's not a game whenever you've decided that you're going to remove all God-given authority from your life and do your own thing. That's not a game. The other reality to the fact that it's not a game is it wasn't even originally your idea. If Satan is seeking to devour you, I'm not saying that your flesh wasn't originally drawn to it. I'm just saying the fact that the temptation, or that you caught up with the temptation and that you were drawn to that. Listen, I said it earlier, but we're involved in spiritual warfare that is with powers that are beyond anything that we could ever try to define or wrap our minds around. Sin has one intention for you, and that is to dominate you, to overcome you, to destroy you, to sift you. And it is not a game. It's not a game. Sin is active. And you know, we think about it in day-to-day life. It's so easy to excuse things. So, you know, we've mentioned the two that we've mentioned, and the other part, and we could go through sin after sin here, but you think about relationally. Bitterness is not a game. Bitterness is not a game. Hebrews says we've got to beware lest that root of bitterness springs up, whereby many be defiled, which means your bitterness will defile many people if you let that root spring up. Now, you think about relationships and broken relationships, and you think about how those relationships get that way. The truth is, when we're talking about two Christians, there is always an opportunity. There is always an opportunity to be reconciled when you have a conflict with another person that is a Christian. The question is, are we going to humble ourselves enough to do it? The question is, are we going to be so blinded by bitterness that we're going to let that gap get wider and wider and wider and wider? That's part of what we're talking about here. Sin is not a game. Lastly, we go back to Genesis chapter 4. Second part of verse 7. If you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, or sin's desire is to overcome you. And then here's the last point, and thou shalt rule over him. So the text here really personifies sin, speaks of sin as if sin is a person. You could also say it this way: you shall overcome, you shall rule over sin. That's what we're called to. That's what Cain is called to here. Now, one of the things that we've talked about for a few minutes this morning is that if we approach a passage like Genesis 4, 7, and we have this idea that sin seeks to rule over us and we must rule over it, and we decide that we're just going to run headlong into a battle with sin and we're going to overcome sin because we're motivated by the fact that sin's not a game and so forth and so on, we can see the logic in the blame-shifting stuff and all that. You will never do it by yourself. The truth is, in and of yourself, you are not positioned to be able to rule over sin. In Genesis, you just have to flip over to a couple of chapters. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, familiar passage, but it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is our state, just left to ourselves. This is what God saw whenever he looked at man. Can you imagine telling someone whose imaginations of their hearts and their thoughts were continually evil, that they had to overcome evil? It wouldn't work, would it? It wouldn't work. You see, one of the things that we have to come to grips with as we think about our fight against sin, and this really is for Christians and non-Christians alike as far as the reality of it, but if we're talking about, you know, what position you're in, I would just say again, if you are not a professed follower of Jesus Christ, you're not in a position to overcome sin. You can't. Jeremiah 17:9 talks about how deceitful our hearts are, the fact that we cannot know them. And again, the best that we can hope for is just rearranging the flesh. Just a little rearrangement, but not really an overcoming. And so what's the first step in overcoming sin? Well, the first step in anyone's life in being able to overcome sin is to come to and submit yourself to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay? Outside of the power of Jesus Christ, outside of a willingness to follow Jesus Christ, we will never overcome sin. And, you know, there are times where that just seems like it's a little too impractical, you know, to put on our list for people when they have struggles with this or that or whatever else. But the truth for every human being, period. I mean, this is not just for a sermon, but this is for your life and the lives of those that you know. When we're trying to minister to those who are overtaken in a sin, it doesn't do us any good to jump into some of the biblical practical strategies of how to overcome sin if a person is not a committed follower of Jesus Christ. If a person has not put their faith in Jesus Christ and a work of grace has not been done in their hearts, it does us no good to try to give them biblical strategies. It would be the same, and you've heard this before, but it would be the same as us trying to equip dead folks in a casket how to get up and run a marathon. It would do no good. Do no good to put them on a schedule to where they could start out with whatever the small amount is and eventually make it up to the marathon speed. They can't even walk, okay? So you can't even fight sin. You can't even begin to lift a finger against sin in and of yourself. And so this is not a message, and as God comes to Cain, it's not an exhortation to self-effort. First and foremost, if we see our sin and we see that we really do fall where the scriptures say that we fall, then the first place we need to find ourselves is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, or something that's similar to it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, we see that we have a struggle with sin. We see that sin is a constant foe. We can find rest in Jesus Christ. Not just that, but Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you," or really the picture is, "be yoked with me here. Yoke yourself to me." We could go the other way. He has yoked himself to us, or he will yoke himself to us. "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now that's our life source right there. That's your power source right there. Outside of that, there's just nothing you can do. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another one of those gospel presentation passages. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And brothers and sisters, the reality is, until we've been made the righteousness of God in him, there's no way for us to do anything with sin at all. You see, it's an inward change that has to take place first. And when that inward change occurs, then you have the ability to start implementing some of those practical things. So think about it. He took our sin upon him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're talking about things that we're made of, right? Things that we are. And if you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you're born of the Spirit of God, then you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, so that now you have the ability to overcome sin or to walk in righteousness. And he's going to lay that out a lot clearer in Romans chapter 6. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, there are three divisions here that I want to look at. We've looked at this before a few times in the past, but when you come to Romans chapter 6, if you're taking notes, there are three F's in overcoming sin through the gospel. Three F's in overcoming sin through the gospel. Number one, you got to have the facts. Number two, faith. Does you no good to have the facts if you don't believe them? And then number three, fight. Okay? Facts, faith, fight. That's Romans chapter 6, and we'll unpack that in just a second here. But if you're taking notes, go ahead and put that down, and it'll be helpful as you try to think through it again. Number one, if you're going to fight sin, if sin is crouching at the door and its desire is to overcome you, but you must rule over it, you're going to have the facts of who you are or what's happened to you. Look in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What are the facts about every person who is in Jesus Christ? What are the facts about every born-again believer who is following Jesus Christ? Big picture is this: you are dead to sin. What does that mean? That means sin does not have to rule over you. You can choose to do something different. You can say no. You are positioned in a Genesis 4:7 type position to where you can respond whenever God says, you shall rule over it. You have the ability to do that. Why? Because you have been made one with Jesus Christ. And whenever he died, you died with him, right? When he died for your sin was destroyed on the cross so that it no longer has power over you. In Romans 8, he would go on to say, you are not in the flesh, you're in the spirit, right? Now, do we still struggle with remnants of the flesh? Of course we do. Those are things that we still struggle with. The picture is this: you now have a choice. You can walk in the spirit or you can walk in the flesh. But as he starts out here, may we never say that we should continue in sin that grace may abound. No, you don't understand grace if that's your understanding of it. You don't understand grace if after you have fallen again and again and again and again, your response is, well, what are we going to do? In this world, we're still in the flesh. You know what that is? That's an unbiblical view of sin. That's what that is. It's an unbiblical view of grace. That's what that is. Is it true that we're going to struggle and fall to sin? Of course it's true. But does that truth move us to be apathetic or dismissive toward the sin that that nailed Christ to the cross? Certainly not. Certainly not. What shall we say? Do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And then he continues on. Just for time's sake, we're going to move, but that 1 through 7, here's the conclusion. Those of us who died with Christ are free from sin. Free from sin. No longer in bondage. You need those facts. You need those facts. Because in the moment, it doesn't feel that way, does it? It doesn't. Do you struggle with a short temper? In the moment, it feels like the only thing you can do is blow up. Do you struggle with whatever your struggle is, whatever it is that you tend to fall in habitually, when you're there, it doesn't feel like you're dead, does it? But you are. You are. And by faith, you can lay hold of that. the reality about each of us who are in Jesus Christ, who are born of the Spirit of God and walking with Him, is that the only way we ever sin is by choice. You don't have to. You must choose to. Okay? That's important for us to know if we're going to fight sin. Number two, faith. Faith. Now look in Romans 6, verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's that last verse that I really want to get, because he's still talking about the same thing here as far as us being dead with Christ and alive to God. And, but then when you get to verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. It's not just enough to have the facts that you're dead to sin. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, right? Believe it, embrace it, lay hold of it. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, this is, again, one of those reasons why we say, and the Bible's just very clear on this, you cannot even begin to start battling sin if you have not come to into a relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot. When you are born of the Spirit of God, you are given the gift of faith, and that faith can grow, that faith can be exercised. And so the question really does come down to, when we're talking about born-again believers, are you going to believe yourself and the way you feel, or are you going to believe God? Now, one of the things that will help strengthen your faith is as you act upon what God has laid out as fact, okay? So, let's go back to your struggle in sin, whatever that sin may be. It doesn't always feel like there's a way out when you're there. When you're there, it feels like the only thing that you could possibly do is explode or walk headlong into it. And when you don't, an expression of faith is when you decide, through whatever means, to go the other route, to go the other way, to live, walk in the reality that Christ has made on your behalf. Reckon yourselves. You see, what this does in verse 11 is it really does take truth from some abstract sense of, this stuff is good for sermons to, listen, this is not just something that's good to talk about. This is something that's true for you. So you reckon yourself to be dead to sin. If you go at trying to overcome sin with this attitude that your flesh will always dominate you and win out, you'll never win. You'll never have victory. That's not an expression of being humble when you do that. That's an expression of unbelief when you do that. Okay? It's an expression of biblical ignorance when you do that. Because the Bible does not paint a defeatist, redeemed person. Right? The Bible paints someone, we just have to look here in Romans 6, who has been freed from the bondage of sin, someone who can live in that reality. And while we will struggle and fight against sin, the character of our lives is not one who is in bondage. Why? Because we're so great? No, because Christ has freed us from that, right? Christ has freed us from that. And then, lastly, as far as Romans 6 goes, you got to have the facts. You're going to have to embrace those facts, believe those facts to be true. And then you're going to have to fight. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You see it there. Sin is a choice, right? That you would obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let me just stop there for now. Here's what he says. Essentially, again, you have a choice, and you're going to have to fight to make the right choice. Now, you could go all the way down to verse 18, and 18 ends this way. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And so this brings up a whole other dynamic when we're thinking about what it means to fight sin. But Romans 6 is a good place to camp out, a good place to meditate on these things through facts, faith, fight. Now, the part about a fight is, you may not be able to argue with the fact that you have been, that you have died with Christ, and so you're no longer under the dominion of sin. You may say, well, I believe, but it's just so difficult, right? This sin struggle is just so difficult. Well, yeah, fights are difficult, aren't they? The picture that's painted here is not believe the facts, and breeze your way through the world and not be touched by sin. The picture, again, is a warfare. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight not to yield yourself to sin. Why? Because sin is so attractive in the moment, isn't it? You're going to have to fight to choose to obey God rather than to obey your flesh. And that's a fight. And in fights, people get hurt. And in fights, people exert energy. And this is not necessarily a one-on-one fight picture as much as this warfare-type picture. In a fight, you get worn out, but you keep fighting, right? You keep fighting. Now, how do we fight? How do we fight? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just going to hit the surface of this because in a couple of weeks, we're going to be here and spend some more time. Ephesians chapter 4. As we're thinking about change and fighting against sin. Starting in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. If so be that you have heard of him, or that you have heard him, that's Christ, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. The word conversation is just your lifestyle, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So let's say we get to the fight and we have specific sins that we're fighting against, and that should be the case because none of us sin in general. We all sin in specifics, right? There are specific acts, specific thoughts, so forth and so on. And so how do you fight? Well, what Paul lays out here is a three-step process, and by that I don't mean this in some sort of a plug it into this formula and you're fine, but this is how you do it. Number one, there are things that you're doing you need to stop doing, okay? You need to put something off. Number two, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then number three, there are some things that you have not been doing that you need to start doing, okay? So you have put off, be renewed, put on. Now, what's that in distinction to? What is that? What is that in as far as how does that play against our normal idea about repentance, or the typical idea about repentance? If we're going to fight sin, one of the typical ideas that is not helpful but seems to be moving in the right direction is, well, we're just going to get rid of everything ungodly that we can come up with, okay? So, things are not, things have gotten out of hand. Things are not the way they need to be. And so let's just start getting rid of. Let's just start shaving, getting rid of it. TVs out. iPads out. Anything that's not a biblical commentary, out. Phones out. You know what I'm saying. We could keep going here. Well, you can get rid of all that stuff. And while you've made a helpful hedge, you haven't grown in a positive direction toward godliness at all. Does that make sense? What you've become is you're in the same state you were in, you just have less toys. So you're a sinner with less toys, if you could say it that way. You haven't really made the turn yet until your mind has been renewed and you've started doing something else. Okay? So there are things that we need to put off, and I don't despise or make fun of anyone who gets rid of those kinds of things. If getting rid of a TV, getting rid of whatever, that's good. Those are good measures. To be able to put restrictions, to be able to put hedges, that's good. I've got some restrictions and hedges on my cell phone. And the reason I have those there is for safeguards. It's not because I'm getting up in the morning and planning to do something, but just in case I do, which I am prone to wander, and believe it or not, I can fall to sin just as quick as anybody else, there's a safeguard there. But you know that safeguard doesn't make me any more righteous. You know, it just keeps me from getting the food that I desire at times. Does that make sense? The goal is not that. That's your way, but the goal is so we have gotten rid of something, we've stopped doing something, and then it's been replaced with that which pleases God. It's been replaced with righteousness, okay? And the way that that happens in a way that's not legalistic is through the renewing of your mind. Okay? The renewing of your mind. So when you think about repentance, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. That's one of the definitions that you could use for the word repentance. Change of mind, and that's the picture, no matter what definition you use. A change of mind that leads to a change of action. And so we're going to stop. We're going to see what the Scriptures have to say about, what God has to say about this particular area in my life. What are some of the things that I have not been doing that I need to start doing? As a born-again child of God comes into contact with, is meditating on, is praying to be renewed by those passages, and our understanding changes, all of a sudden we have desires to do things that we had not been doing before. All of a sudden, we have desires for things that we didn't have desires for to begin with. And so it's not just that we're taking off something and tacking something on. It's that we're using the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, right? That can discern the intents of the heart. You know, it gets in there. By faith, we're repenting. We're putting off. Our mind is being renewed. And then we're walking in newness of life as we put on that which is godly. We put on that which is righteous. And so, if we're going to overcome sin, it's not that we're going to stop doing a bunch of things, okay? And turn into a meditating monk somewhere who doesn't do a thing but meditate on whatever. That's not it. If you're going to overcome sin, the overcoming is as you walk in newness of life, not just as you stop. Okay, so that pattern is played out through the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Let him that stole steal no more, verse 28. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see that there. This is a joke. It's not original with me, and I've probably said it here before. But when you look at passages like verse 28, there's a joke that goes like this. What do you call a thief that's not stealing? A man between jobs, right? He's still a thief. He's just not doing. He's not stealing anything. What do you call a thief that's been transformed? Well, it's a man who's working with his own hands and he's giving, right? It's someone whose mind has been renewed and he realizes that these things are not here so that I can get all that I can get. People and resources aren't for me to consume, but God's called me to serve and to give. And to labor. And so you can see, you stop stealing, your mind is renewed, and this is what you become. And that's the way it is with all sin. And as we get here, we'll zero in on that and hopefully flesh that out some more. And so the last thing that I would just mention, just an encouragement, is in Philippians chapter 2. Another familiar passage for us here. Philippians chapter 2. starting in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so we can battle with sin, we can overcome sin, we can work out what God has worked in as we go and as we do it God's way, and as we approach it in faith and the facts of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to overcome you, but you must rule over it. May God bless us to take that seriously, and may God bless us in that battle.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.